You're tuning in. Good morning. What is God's will for your life? What is God's will for my life? What job should you take? What school should you go to? Should I be a farmer or a carpenter, a salesman, a doctor, a scientist, a juggler? Does God want me to be a missionary? If so, what country should I go to? When I was in my late teens, I served for 2 months as a camp counselor, an experience that led me to believe that God's will for my life was to be a missionary. And how did I know that? Well, maybe because I liked it so much. I came back from camp that summer and decided that I would become a missionary. And I declared God's will to my parents. And they just smiled at me. And Dad said to me, if you want to go to Bible school or become a missionary or become a pastor, that's great. But first, you're going to learn a trade. You're going to get a skill. You're going to get some papers, something practical. I didn't like that response very much. Practical jobs, as my dad's advice was getting in the way of God's will for my life. How could they not see what I saw so clearly? People around the world needed to hear of Jesus. I told one of my mentors, Brian, about my dilemma. And he told me that he'd had a similar conversation with his dad when he was younger. His dad told him that becoming a missionary was all good and fine, and he could start by going up and down his road, knocking on everyone's door and telling them the gospel. And Brian did as his father asked. I listened intently as I heard him share, and my mind contemplated going to all the neighbors in my area. Suddenly, the desire to become a missionary wasn't so strong. God's will for my life as a missionary? I wasn't sure anymore. Now it wasn't as clear. I think we all recognize the fleeting of our desires in that. What is God's will for my life? If we think about the heart behind this question, there's a part of us that wants a definite, clear direction or a specific word given to us. Maybe like how God spoke to the biblical characters. God spoke specifically to Abraham and revealed his decreed will. Go, move to a land that I will show you. Set your life up there, and I will make you into a great nation. God spoke to Moses and revealed his decreed will. Go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And God spoke regularly with other saints in Scripture. Think Jonah, David, Samuel, Joshua, the judges, the prophets. And how many of you would like that? I definitely wanted that. But something occurred to me later in my understanding. God spoke to Moses and revealed his specific or decreed will. What about the other 2 million people that God took out of Egypt? Did God speak to them in the same way that he spoke regularly with Moses? What about David, the psalmist, the king of Israel? Did God speak to every other Israelite in the same way? Not that we know of. And yet God expected each of them to follow him, to obey him, to serve him, to walk with him. God spoke to people back then, and God speaks to people today. God is very real. When we look at the whole of Scripture, the normal pattern is that most people will not be given a specific revelation of God's decreed will for their lives like he did to the various biblical characters. Yes, God did speak to certain people at certain times, and we should never rule out that possibility for our lives. But an audible voice or a physical visit from God, like one received by Abraham or Daniel or Paul, that isn't the norm, and we shouldn't count on it. Yet, the norm of Scripture is that all of us must follow him. So how do we reconcile this? Well, we believe that God is sovereign and his will shall be done. If we have his general revelation in creation, Romans 1 speaks about that, we have his specific revelation through his inspired word. Can we know what God's specific will for my life is? There are many directions we can go in life. Should I marry? Should I stay single? Should I have children? Should I adopt? We want to know what God's will is for us, because if we do it, then God will be pleased with us. I remember thinking, if God would just tell me what to do, just like he told Moses or Joshua or Daniel, then I would know what is expected of me, I would do it, and he would truly be pleased. And I think that's the heart behind this question. We want God to be pleased with us. Well, God has given us general revelation. He's given us specific revelation, and he does reveal his will to us. God's will for our lives is very understandable. And understanding what is meant by God's will for your life was one of the most important lessons I ever learned. There are many verses that describe this idea of God's will. Let's look at them briefly. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, "The one who does God's will, quote, enter the kingdom of heaven," unquote. 1 John 2, 17 talks about the one who does God's will remain or abide forever. If you remember Tyler preaching last year through John, he talked a lot about this word of abiding and remaining in him. That is the one who does God's will abide or remain. Romans 12, 1-2 speaks about how God's will is discerned with a renewed mind transformed by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 13, 20-21 says that God will equip us with everything necessary for doing his will. Ephesians 5, 15 says, "Don't be foolish, but understand the will of God." Hebrews 10, 36 says, "We will receive what is promised when we have done the will of God." And 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 says that the will of God, or the desire of God, is that all men be saved. So this language of the will of God is very present in Scripture. And it's understandable that people can get hung up on it. And I definitely did. But the first step is realizing that we need to understand that God's will for our life is not singular but plural. It is God's wills for our life. And this is what we call the general or prescribed will of God. God speaking to Moses, God speaking to Abraham, the way we see in Scripture, that is his decreed will. But we're talking about the prescribed will, the general will for God. And there are four verses in the Scriptures that explain this to us. And we can see that God's will for mankind is defined, it's doable, it's tangible. And the first one is in John 6, verse 40. Turn to John 6, verse 40. It says this: "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The will of God for us, that we believe in him. What is God's will for your life? That you should believe in him. It's as simple as that. If you are believing in him, then you are doing the will of God. 1 John 3:23 says this: "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." This is the will of God for you. Do you believe in him? Have you trusted Christ to save you? And this is the first will of God for you, that you believe in him. But there's more. The second one is found in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Starting I think maybe it was 2 Peter 2. Nope. There it is. Found it. Yes, 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 13. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Who is my authority? God has created different spheres of authority in our life, and each is to be brought into order by an authority that God has appointed. And the responsibility of authority is to enable those who govern, to enable those that they govern to live well and to do what is right. Scripture gives us four spheres. The first is family. God has appointed the man to be the head of his home. We see that in Ephesians 5 and 6 and 1 Corinthians 11. And the second sphere is civil. God has appointed government to govern society. We see that in Deuteronomy 17, Romans 13, and 1 Peter 2. The third area is personal. This is not one that I thought about often, but when we look at Romans 14, we're seeing there that we are supposed to govern our own bodies well. We are responsible to rule ourselves well. And the fourth area is that of the church. God has appointed elders to give oversight to church life. And we can see that in Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter 5. And this element, this will of God, has two parts. The first, all authority is in place because God has appointed it. If God has permitted it, then it is within his sovereignty, and we must recognize that. Honor authority. Submit to the spheres of authority around us. Children must obey their parents. Brothers and sisters, we must honor our government, our elders, our employees, and our families. The second part is this: we must do what is right. Submission to authority is never a license to sin. The verses call us to do both these things: submit to authority and do what is right. My dad told me to go to trade school before I get into ministry. Was he requiring me to do something against Scripture? No. So I just submitted, and I followed his directions. Dad, if you're watching right now, I just want to let you know I'm so glad that I listened to you. Now, what if my dad told me to steal a car or murder his competitor and lie in my taxes? For the record, he's never told me to do that. But what if an employer tells me to do something illegal? What if a church elder tells me to do something sinful? Do I still submit? Yes, I do submit. And you ask, how so? Within the context of honoring authority, we must do what is good and what is right. The obvious difficulty about submitting to authority is that they don't always do or expect what is right. Us doing what is right means we may not always do or not do what they expect of us. Submission means to line up under. It is not an action all the time. It is always an attitude. It is important to understand the following. When we have an attitude of submission and we refuse to do what is evil, we are effectively reminding authority that they answer to God. Just because they are authority, that doesn't mean they are perfect. And this is why we must pray for our authorities. Because they still sin and they still make mistakes. We need to lift up our authorities in prayer. Second thing to note, as Christians, standing against evil is a must. We cannot turn a blind eye to evil, but we must do this as humble servants, as those who don't want to use our freedom for our benefit, as those who show honor to the role of authority. And finally, standing against sinful rule gives authority the opportunity to repent. And that is a good thing. Why? Because those in authority who do evil not only sin, but bring shame to the role of authority and ultimately to God. If my dad told me to go cheat on my taxes, not only is he instructing me in sin, but he's not fulfilling his appointed role as a father to instruct me in what is right. And God has designed authority to be a good thing. To humbly call out evil in those who have authority gives opportunity for honor to be restored to that authority. And that is what is meant by verse 15, that by doing good, you silence the ignorance of foolish men. So God's will for your life, live properly to honor authority. Number three, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. This is just before the book of Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the third will of God for your life. Let's start in verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. These verses describe God's will in the sanctification process, and it further defines that as abstaining from sexual immorality. You might ask, why that? Sexual purity isn't a trivial matter. It's nothing small. The Bible speaks clearly about sexual purity. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says this, "Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." The word body in this passage doesn't refer only to the physical tent. It refers to the whole self, the whole of who I am. We can see as we look through Scripture that we are both material and immaterial. We are body and we are soul. We have temporal parts and we have eternal parts. Further broken down, we are physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. And sexual purity, or lack thereof, affects all those parts. God wants us to honor him with our whole body, our whole identity. Oxford social anthropologist J.D. Unwin published his life's research in 1934 with a collection of 7 volumes. The shortened summary of this is 600 pages long. And what he did is he studied 86 different historical and modern cultures around the world. His thesis was that he believed a society's view of sexuality had an effect on their longevity. So Unwin researched to see if there was any correlation between a rejection of morality, or an acceptance of sexual freedom, and the breakdown of a society. And what he found was fascinating. The summary of his research is as follows. A culture's view of chastity is the hinge of their progress or their demise. In his research, chastity is defined as faithfulness within marriage and abstinence outside of marriage. Unwin's research showed that when a society abandons these parameters of sexual purity, generally speaking, a society at large breaks down within 3 generations. Our morality, our purity, is no small matter. Sexual unfaithfulness will break down relationships, and it starts with lust. Do you have sinful desires under control in your life? If you don't, they will destroy you. If this is something you need help with, please come talk with me or someone mature that you can trust. We want you to be free from whatever sin it is that holds you back. Sexual purity is made the primary factor, the primary description in this text. But the point of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 is this. Be sanctified. Grow in purity in all aspects of your life. Are you growing? Can you look at your life and say what John Newton said? I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. If you are observing a trajectory of growth in your life, then you are in the will of God. If you are growing in Christ and putting off sin, then you are doing the will of God. And let me encourage you, keep it up. Strive for that prize and don't stop running. Hebrews 12 says this, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." We've looked at three wills: believe in God, honor your authority, grow in sanctification. There is one more. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. Starting in verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This one is really simple. Give thanks in all circumstances. What's the opposite of that? It's pretty obvious. There is no room for complaining in Scripture. Complaining comes from an attitude of ungratefulness. You may ask, what about David in the Psalms? The psalm that we just heard earlier that Matt spoke of. He was struggling and venting. Did he complain? What about Jesus? Didn't he complain about the Israelite leaders or the prophets complain about the people? There are a few other words related to complaining. Venting comes from a place of frustration or hurt, but being frustrated isn't always sinful. Lamenting comes from a place of sadness or mourning. And this is what we observe often with David in the Psalms. Criticizing comes from a place of judgment. And we need to be very careful with this one. If you read Matthew 7, Jesus calls us not to judge. And then a few verses later, he calls us to inspect the fruit, to inspect the actions. So yes, we need to judge, but we also do not need to judge. We need to be very careful with that one. Suffice it to say, judgment is not always sin. But complaining comes from an attitude of ungratefulness. And ungratefulness is never right. The heart of ungratefulness is this: do we trust in the sovereignty of God? To complain is to dishonor God by voicing a lack of trust in his dealings with us. We don't know the end from the beginning. Let's trust in him. Christ is our hope in life and death. Whatever happens, God has a purpose in it. So let's thank him that he is in control and remember that he has allowed whatever situation we are in for our good and for his glory. Regardless of the circumstances, the Bible calls us to have an attitude of thankfulness. Brother David Steindl-Rast said this: "The root of joy is gratefulness. It is not joy that makes us grateful. Rather, it is gratitude that makes us joyful." The will of God for your life is that you believe in Christ. The will of God for your life is that you grow in sanctification. The will of God for your life is that you live properly and to honor authority and silence evil. The will of God for your life is that you give thanks in all circumstances. Let's break it down this way. What is God's will for my life? Is God more pleased with one person because he's a beef farmer? Or another person because he's a dairy farmer? Is God more pleased with one person because he works the day shift, or another because he takes the night shift? Is God more pleased when the Leafs win or when the Canucks win? And I know some of you guys will have an opinion about that. When playing by the rules, is it a sin to lose the game or is it a sin to win the game? Last time I spoke, I shared about how some of the youth and I played paintball. And what I didn't share is that every single game I played in, me or my team won. Was it God's will that I win? It means that the opposite team lost every game. Was that God's will? Has God a preordained plan for each of these? I think that is the wrong question. I'm not saying that God doesn't know and see all. Not a sparrow drops to the ground, nor a hair falls from our heads without his knowing. God knows all things, past, present, and future. But if we think about the four wills that we've just looked at, believing in him, honoring authority, increasing in sanctification, and being thankful at all times, these are elements relating to our character. We are seeing that God is less concerned with events and more concerned with our Christ-likeness. Is it God's will that I play against someone and they lose and I win? Or is it God's will that we edify each other in the playing of a game or a sport? Is God more concerned about how many children Julia and I have, or that we raise them in the fear of the Lord? Is God more concerned that my dad is a successful pig farmer or an honorable pig farmer? Is God more concerned whether you take the day shift, the night shift, or that you work unto the Lord? Is God more interested in whether you go to Asia as a missionary or that you live your life as a faithful witness? You see, wherever you go as a missionary, God wants a faithful witness and an undistorted gospel presentation. Whether you're a carpenter, a plumber, or electrician, whatever part you play in the building of a structure, God wants you to build a house honestly, properly, with integrity. Whether you farm beef, dairy, pigs, sheep, cattle, or land, God wants you to care for the welfare of your animals, to be honest in your business dealings, to treat your employees well, and to give of your increase to him. Whether you play piano or bass or guitar or sax or drums or harp, God wants you to discipline your practice, to play skillfully unto him, to edify others with your music, and to make a joyful noise. You see, God's will for my life isn't a roadmap with a specific route. If that was the case, the moment I stepped off the path, I'd be in sin. I had a phone call with my brother earlier this week, and it turns out he struggled just like me. He wanted to know what God's will was for his life and not miss the mark. And he expressed that he struggled for years knowing what he should do because he was afraid of being outside of God's will. But that's not how this works. It's not about what you do. It's more about who you are. God's will for my life is that I increase in Christ-likeness for his glory. And I do that by believing in him, by honoring authority, by increasing in sanctification, and being thankful at all times. If I am in those four things, then it doesn't matter what occupation I have, whether I win or lose the game, or what country I am a missionary in. If you are walking in those four wills, then you are free to live as you see fit, whatever you desire. As an elder once said to me this way, if Christ is the Lord of your life, and he is, but if you have made him the Lord of your life, then you can do whatever you want, because whatever you are doing will be within his rule if you are following him as the Lord of your life. See, God is more interested in your character than in your comfort or your vacation. God is more interested in making your life holy than he is in making your life happy. We can be reasonably happy here on earth, but that's not the goal of life. The goal is to grow in character, in Christ-likeness. I hope that for you, this message gives you a level of freedom, as it did for me. Expect to hear God's voice in your life. Never rule out the possibility that God may give you a specific word. But you don't need to wait for it. The scriptures have all we need to know how to live godly lives. This is God's voice to you. Follow it. Do what it says, and you will be within his will. Don't be afraid. Become more like Christ. Go and do his will. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word gives clarity on what you desire from us. Lord, we think about the chief end of why you've created us, to give you glory. Lord, that is our desire. We want to do that. You've made us all uniquely, and yet you've given us direction how to follow you. Help us to do that well. In Jesus' name, amen.